no long smiles are allowed here, because then we start wondering what you're up to. So quick smiles are okay. We're glad that you gathered with us today. We're glad for those who are able to join us via the live stream. And before we look to God's word, let's look to him in prayer, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, help all we do this day be to the praise of his glory, your glory. Our singing, our giving, our service, our prayer to the glory of God. We acknowledge this morning our weakness. We are finite. We are flawed. We confess sin. We claim Christ. We rejoice in his finished work in us. We are here today at West River Bible Church on this Sunday to worship, to adore, to learn, to edify, to encourage one another, and cases to be encouraged as well. Strengthen our youth, our young people, help them to grow in discernment, in godly restraint, help them to model modesty and contentment in Christ. Be with our seniors. Help them to show grace as they age, as they have learned. Help them to choose words carefully. Help them to give wise counsel. Lord, none of us have, can it be said, are already perfect. But may it be able to be said of all of us, we press on to make it, this goal, our own. May this upward call of God in Christ Jesus be ever before us, be everything to us. Keep us from selfish ambition and conceit. Help us to walk humbly before our God. Aid our co-workers this day in Papua New Guinea. Think of the Dions. We thank you for opportunity to have teachers who have helped them learn this pidgin language, and for Jeremy's opportunity to preach the first time in that language. Help them as they build their house. We thank you for providing transportation for them. And Lord, meet their every need in Christ Jesus. We pray that you would help our co-workers in Chile, the Perrys. We thank you for a scheduled baptism today in the ocean. And Lord, we pray that those who are following the Lord in believers' baptism, this would be a very special day for that whole church, that would bring them even closer together as they rejoice and sing and testify to what you have done. Lord, help them and all of us not to trust in the flesh, but that our boast would be in the Lord. As we open the scripture before us, we ask, Lord, that you would teach us, help us to learn from David, to rejoice in Christ, be with those who are traveling today from our church, those who are overseas, those who have special needs, and those who have gathered in the name of Christ to learn Christ, that we might better show Christ, in whose name we pray, amen. Can you imagine having to run this gauntlet that we read? Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. In order to get to the battlefield, in order to fight the giant, you have to still run a gauntlet. You have to get past your brothers who are telling you, you need to get back to the field. You need to get past a king who's certainly unwilling, not just reluctant, unwilling to go himself. And so David has to get past all that just to get to the field to face Goliath. There are some wonderful lessons here. And obviously, I have not been rushing. We have two sermons that are introductory to this battle. But I hope that it is worth it. And we have looked at this existential threat that Goliath posed to the nation of Israel in representative combat. We win as Philistines, and you will serve us. That sound like a good deal? And you win, we'll serve you. But we said that there was a real problem going on then of philophobia or Goliathitis, in that twice a day for 40 days this walking tank came out and thundered his challenge and brought Israel to their knees, or at least an impasse. They were at a checkmate. In fact, I would say they were losing ground, wouldn't you? That every day that the name of God was blasphemed, or as David says, that your defiance of the God, that Goliath was becoming emboldened, and the people of God were being weakened by that attack on the character of God day after day after day. Somebody's got to step up. Somebody needs to do something. And the one young man who's new on the scene, who hears these taunts afresh, who says, "I'll go," runs into the resistance movement of his brothers. And then King Saul says, "You are not able." It's interesting. Who's going to say that in just a few verses later? Well, that's going to be what Goliath says. Saul was not on the scene to sound like a pagan opposer of God, but that's the longer he lived, he started sounding more like that than being a distinct man of God. But the Spirit had already left him. And David had experienced in chapter 16 and verse 13 that from that time forward, the Spirit of God rushed upon him. He had the Spirit of God. A few verses later, chapter 16, verse 18, it was even said that the Lord is with him. You know why David could go into this battle and say, "I have experience, I have faced animals before, the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, and the paw of this dog is not much more." You know why he could do that? You know why he could tell Goliath, looking at him face to face, how this would turn out? Because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And the Lord was with him. And the battle is the Lord's. And you and I are not in a position of being able to say, "I know how this is going to turn out. I have this trial coming in my life, and I know exactly how it's going to turn out." We don't. What we have confidence in is this: the battle is the Lord's. A missionary can go and say, "I don't know if I will give my life on the field or not, but I know that the glory is the Lord's." Have you ever stopped to think about it? That even as the Philistines run in flight when their champion is dead, that glorifies God. As David could say, that all the nations may know. He was preaching. When he's with Saul, he's preaching. Let's back up to verses 31 and following, when David has his audience with this king. And in verse 32, "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him.'" He is comforting a failing, flawed, faithless king. Leave it to a teenage boy, used of God, to come before this man who had been king for years, for decades by now, and David says, "Don't let your knees knock anymore. Let's trust God." And he says, "You're but a youth." Again, his assessment starts sounding a lot like Goliath's, doesn't it? David tells him, he gives him a history. "Here's what the Lord has allowed me to go through. Here's what I have seen." And in verse 37, "And David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.'" You know, he not only had experience, but he had learned the right lessons from that experience. It's possible to be somebody in their 70s or 80s or even 90s and not have the spiritual maturity, not to have learned what God has given to learn. Possible to be somebody who's in this case, a teenager or in their 20s or 30s who have said, I haven't had as much of life lessons, but I have seen how God is working. I've been in tune with what God has been teaching me, and to watch a maturity in them. It's not enough to say, I've seen a lot of life. The question is, are we learning in the classroom of the Lord and the things that he has placed before us? And he says, and he will deliver me. He's giving some good news to a bad king. When he talks about these different things that he has gone through, you know what is common with us is sometimes our flesh uses our past experiences of failure and brings that up as a reason why we should fear and not act. Well, I've had this problem in my life, I've had this trial, I've had this failure. You just have to understand, if I sit on the sidelines, if I have a bad attitude, if I don't trust or serve the Lord, no, that is not acceptable. We said before, was it understandable? Was it reasonable that the armies of God would have a first experience of fear at the sight of Goliath? Yes. Was it acceptable for them to do nothing when the name of God was being attacked? And the answer to that is no. So for you and I to say, I've had some hardships in my life. I was reading an article just this morning that Nike has put up. I'm not going to even grace his name, but an individual, and then it says, you know, go do something even if it means sacrifice. And the question is, really? And what sacrifice have you made in life? One article that I read said, and I shared this with my wife a little bit, it gave the transcript exchange, phone call exchange between a pilot and his wife. The pilot's name was Tom. His wife calls him and says, are you okay? Two other airplanes have crashed into the Twin Towers. He asks for more details. Then he has to hang up. Then he says, a man has been attacked and I tried to save him in the cockpit here and he bled to death right in my arms. She calls him again, gives him more details. They say maybe four or five planes have been hijacked, and all of a sudden it begins to dawn on him, what is going on? Wait, the plane that I'm flying is about to be used as an explosion device somewhere. More details with he and his wife. And at the end, he asks about the family. She says, the kids want to talk to you, things of that nature. And it dawns, and he says, I'm gonna hang up now. We're going to have to do something. She says, please, no, let the authorities. He says, the authorities can't do anything. I've got to do something. Folks, that airplane, as we know, crashed into, what was it, in Pennsylvania, out in the countryside. And we think of somebody who, in this case, loved their family, loved their country, loved other lives enough to hazard themselves. David says, is there not a cause? Isn't somebody going to step up? This young man was willing to put everything on the line. Others might have been, before David showed up, they might have said, you know, we're sacrificing a lot because, you know, my wife can really cook back home, and, you know, for the last 3 months I've been on the battlefield. Is that really a sacrifice? You know, I've got a much more comfortable bed back home. Is that a sacrifice? David says, is there not a cause? Somebody's going to do something. So he runs the gauntlet through the soldiers, through his brothers, through the king, who says, you're not able. And finally, we get down to the fact that that Saul clothes David in verses 38 and following with his own armor. And people have looked at this differently. Could it be that Saul says, well, if you're going to go, I want to get some of the credit. I'm going to put my armor on you. And people will say, well, he did have the king's armor. He was with the king's authority. Yes, David uses the reason, I have not tested them. But I wonder if part of this that's going on is for David to say, you know what, you have a flawed kingdom. I can count on one hand the number of men who really respect you right now. You are my king, but I'm going to go with what I know. And so in verse 40, then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in the shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and when he approached the Philistine. I don't know if my battle rock will stay there or not. So we're talking about this comforting truth, an existential threat, and then some things that happened before the battle that we've looked at, and then things, hopefully today, during the battle, and then even after the battle, as we look in this. We said David had something to say to the king. He could tell him what he had faced before, and because the Spirit of the Lord was on him, he could tell him, here's how this battle is going to turn out. David had something to tell to the enemy. He tells him why he showed up on the field. It was for the glory of God. He tells him how the council will turn, how the contest will turn out, because the Spirit of the Lord was with him. Goliath greatly underestimates him, doesn't he? David says, I will cut off your head. Where we left off last week was, David, what are you going to do that with? You don't have a sword. Oh, you're going to use Goliath's sword. That makes it even more interesting. Some of you have heard the expression about bringing a knife to a gunfight. Have you heard that? If you haven't, you're thinking, Pastor, that's quite a violent expression. But if you have heard that, you understand. Well, yeah, if you have a knife and you think I'm well equipped, but you come to a gunfight, you may have the wrong weapon. I'm here to tell you that Goliath didn't stand a chance. He was very ill-equipped. Up to this point, we've been talking about his armor, how much this weighed, how big this was, how much all his experience. He was ill-equipped for a young boy. You say because he had 5 stones and he could move quick and he came running at him and he took all the, all that, and the fact that the Lord was with him and the battle is the Lord's and salvation comes from God. When David speaks, here's what I'm going to do. Is it bravado? Is it testosterone? Is he just running crazy at this point? The fact is, this young man is included, and this account is referenced in that great hall of faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. And I say it as a young man because listen what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 34. David conquered, was made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. That's a very short account of what happened here. But I want us to look in chapter 17 at verse 46, the first part of this, and David makes it clear who was going to be responsible for the victory. David is constantly reflecting back onto the Lord rather than receiving the praise himself. And verse 46a says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike down you down and cut off your head. This is born out of a strong conviction that God rules. You're a big guy. I've known some big guys before. I just talked to a big guy, a king, Saul. I've got a big guy as a brother, Eliab. But God is greater than you all. He began to realize that we see David's speech is not so much just for Goliath. I think it's within earshot of Goliath and the Israelites and the Philistines. When he says in verse 47, that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear. God's battle plan sometimes is very unconventional, isn't it? God can send fire down. God can send an angel down. with disease. God can strike with a word. For the battles, the Lord's, he will give you into our hand. There is a very much in David a sense of a theological purpose in all of this. When he talks to Saul, he says, don't be afraid. God is going to do something. When he speaks to Goliath, he says, be very afraid. God is going to do something. And he gives the credit constantly back to God that it is a theological purpose. Jesus is our champion. And you and I should go forward with a confidence. Remember, this is not about a David and Goliath situation, an outnumbered, a smaller team versus a bigger team, somebody with a no record fighter versus somebody who's been a champion for years. We use that expression of David. People who don't even believe the Bible use David and Goliath expressions here and refer to this. No, this is a testimony for us to learn the fact that we have a champion. Not that we should suck it up and be a champion, but that Christ is our champion. He faced the enemy for us. You know what? You and I already know, kind of like David, we do know how the battle will turn out. He says, the Lord will cut off your head. The Lord is going to rule here. Some things we don't know, but we know that the Lord has already gained the victory. You and I know that Satan, and for that matter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that death are defeated because he rose from the tomb. And with all that in mind, we should not be, as I said last week, hunkering in our bunker because out of fear. Well, I've had problems in the past. I have problems now. I've had defeat in my life. But to say the battle is the Lord's. I am here with a job to do. So let's shift now to looking. Finally, that is my introduction for two Sundays. And now we're looking at the battle. Verse 48. The Philistine arose and he came near to meet David, and David ran quickly to the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put in his hand and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead, and it's over. It sunk deep into his forehead. End of story. You know, if you dig very far, and I've enjoyed some research into this, you find online articles that solve all of this mystery for us. That Goliath suffered from gigantism. You remember this Robert something from Illinois that I mentioned before? He was constantly growing right up to his very dying. Well, that's obviously what Goliath suffered from. In fact, my apology to the doctors who are here, but he had autosomal dominant inheritance. Clearly, it was a pituitary disorder. Listen to this statement from a government article, actually. Goliath's dominant family tree is suggestive of hereditary autosomal dominant pituitary genes such as AIP. Well, that takes all the mystery out of it for me. Okay. They like to point to Goliath's condition, acromegaly. This would have limited his mobility. That's why he tells David, come to me, obviously, right? And that's why when David goes with a staff in his hand and Goliath says, you come to me with sticks, he's seen more than one stick, so he's got myopathy or even diplopia. So David, as we said, picks up five stones, about the size of tennis balls to softballs. Had to get a baseball reference in there. By the way, ancient armies, as you know, would have had cavalry, infantry, artillery. The infantry would have had had swords. They would have had shields. The artillery would have had arrows. They would have had stones. They would have had slingers. Okay? Somebody has done the research that to put this in a pouch, and just before it's released, that pouch is going around in that sling 6 to 7 times per second. So that when it is released, something this big being spun that fast is released at 100 to 150 miles per hour. Think of that the next time you play dodgeball up at camp. Okay. The paintings from medieval times have shown that slingers being able to hit birds in flight. There were Irishmen in the 1500s who it was said that they could hit a coin as far away as they could possibly see a coin. The Greek Thucydides told how the Athenians lost the battle at the Battle of Sicily in the Peloponnesian War because light infantry was very successful on that day. And so each of these infantry and artillery and cavalry, they have their strengths, they have their weaknesses. When they're brought in, when they're who's pit against whom, all that makes a big difference. By the way, the Romans had a very special tools. They had tongs that were made for removing things like that from their soldiers that went in deep enough. Now that, Joni said just before the surgery, that makes my having some incisions and things of that nature, puts that in perspective. Can you imagine having something like that that not only hits you, penetrates you, and they have to have a special tool to remove that from you? A man by the name of Eaton Hirsch, he's a ballistics expert with the IDF, the Israeli Defense Forces. And so he did some studies, and he found that an expert slinger can sling at a distance of 35 meters, and it is hitting its target with the velocity of 34 meters per second, which is about like being shot in the forehead with a handgun. We look at this and somebody says, well, that was the only place that Goliath didn't have armor. I don't know that that's true. It could have gone through armor. It was a spirit guided missile. It was not just David was so well practiced. Yes, did God use his practice? Yes. Did he work hard? Yes. Did he sling it? Did he aim right? Was he careful on the very stones? All that, yes. But the Lord was with him. And that giant didn't have a chance. David acted quickly in verse 48. He runs to meet him, but he acted also divinely, verse 47. I learned recently that on my phone, watching maybe a game going on at ESPN. No, not when I'm at work, okay? But watching an ESPN game, that it will constantly give me this graph on the likelihood of my team winning. Oh, no, they just went up. The other team went up by, oh, now my percentage went down, which has happened a lot here of late. In World War II, there were generals, we find their writings, who they were actually quite in doubt how sometimes battles were going to turn out. David couldn't know if it was going to take one stone or two stones or five stones, but what he knew was that this giant was going down on this day, and God was going to use the likes of him to do it. Little old David taking down this man. All right, what happens after the battle? The stone sank into his forehead. He fell on his face to the ground. I told you what Goliath's last thought was last week. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. David ran, stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of its sheath, and killed him and cut off his head with it. So that's kind of a bloody scene, you think? Let me ask you this. Can you almost hear with me the shouts as Goliath comes out and David goes out to meet him? And the Philistines are shouting for their champion, Finally, somebody was willing to take on their champion. And I'm not sure exactly the kind of encouragement that the Israelites were giving David. David, please don't let us down. I got a wife and kids back home. I don't really want to be a servant. Maybe it was more like prayers going up. Finally. And before the battle even gets started, it's over. It's over. I've told some of you before that my father boxed. He was a Golden Gloves champion of Indiana for his weight class at one point. And he got to fight in Madison Square Garden. And I like the story about how his grandfather, my father's grandfather, drove from Indiana, where they lived, all the way to Madison Square Gardens to watch my dad box. And it was over in about 30 seconds. It was one of the first punches my dad hit the guy in the solar plexus, and this guy who was greatly favored, he wasn't ready for that, and he went down to his knees crying, and it was over. And my dad says, what I heard was my grandfather getting up and yelling, get up, I drove all the way, I want to see a fight. Now listen, with David, with this battle, with all the shouting that was going on, now it got deathly silent, didn't it? Deathly silent. David's victory paved the way for Israel's. David's brothers should have been thanking him at that point. David's king should have been thanking him at that point. We'll see in next week in chapter 18, verses 1 through 16. That's not what's going on. When Saul hears, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s, he didn't say, sing the second verse of that because this boy deserves that. Didn't say that. The sinner, which is all of us, needs a mediator. Amen? We need a champion who will go out and fight for us. The advice of the church, the gospel message, is not go out there and try harder. Be courageous. It is, you can't do it. But Christ can. He's the only one that can bring about salvation to the believer, to the Christian. We look at a passage like this and we're reminded, I stand in light of the fact that Jesus accomplished salvation for me. He won the battle. So why am I cowering in the corner when Jesus has already been victorious over grave, death, Satan, the serpent? By the way, what Goliath had promised back in verse 9, if then, and then if, here's, did it work out that way? And young people, may I remind you, don't take Satan at his word. I'd like to read to you, and you can turn with me if you would like, to Romans chapter 8, and be reminded of what kind of victory we should be talking about today. Romans chapter 8, the last part of that chapter, I'm going to begin reading at verse 31. As you turn there, you know, there are very few Jews, actually, who looked at Jesus and said, I'll put my faith in you. You will be my champion. I will trust in your finished work, even if you go to the cross, especially if you go to the cross for me. No, a lot of Jews looked at Jesus and said, yeah, you turned fish into a meal for thousands, and you teach like none of the scribes, but the fact is, you don't look like a champion. You don't have the right armor. You didn't come from the right line. You don't look imposing. But our Lord Jesus Christ is greater than, is bigger than Eliab or Saul or Goliath or the devil. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of the Father, who is indeed is interceding for us. Here's a great question for you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or Goliath, or distress, or persecution, or Philistines, or famine, or Goliath, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm going to ask you to read verses 38 and 39 aloud with me. Would you do that? For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I have good news for you. Jesus, who is mighty to save, is coming back. If you need more information, come back tonight. We study that passage in Corinthians. Should David, in closing here, let me ask you this. Should David have been penalized for excessive celebration? Look with me at verses 51. Then David ran over to the Philistines. He took out his sword, he drew it out of its sheath, and he cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw it, that their champion was dead, they fled. You could have seen that coming. The men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout, and they pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way. All the people came back from chasing the Philistine. They plundered their camp. David took the head of the Philistine, brought it to Jerusalem, but his armor he put in his tent. And as soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? You know, I look at this and think, you know, a person can be a head of a company, or a manager, have so many people under them, and start looking at people not... Every once in a while, you have an owner of a company or a manager who says, you know, I have a real interest in this person and their family, and I learn them, and I care for them. But for a lot of them, it's like, I don't know. I've seen them. I've passed them in the hallway. But I have my own parking place, and they don't. And so David's been in his employ. David's been his minstrel. But he doesn't even quite know who he is in this setting. Or else, with the Spirit of God being removed from him, and sometimes he's in a stupor, and sometimes he's in anger, and he doesn't know. Inquire whose son the boy is. And as soon as David returned from striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. David was just the instrument of God. For weeks, for 40 days, twice a day, this giant had been coming out and nobody was doing anything. Let me tell you why this is not excessive celebration. David walking around with a bloody head. It made a statement, didn't it? People now, they cut down the net, or they walk around with a trophy. He's walking around with a head. But Colossians 2:14 says this: God canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, in Jesus. David walked around with a head for a little while. It just seemed like an appropriate thing to do. It made a statement. The Philistines aren't going to serve us, but I've got this head. Oh, and I've got some armor back in my tent. Was he out of line? No. The Lord triumphed over sin and death and Satan, and he made this public display in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ rose from the grave, was that a little excessive? Absolutely not. Close by saying this: Christ is my champion. I'm not telling you, go out there and be a champion. I'm telling you, in all humility, rejoice in the fact that Christ is your champion. He defeated. We stand in him. Just like the brothers of David could say, boy, he went and did what we should have done, or what we couldn't do. And we are able to pursue the Philistines because of David. You and I are able to strap our armor on. We are able to serve the Lord with gladness because of what Christ, our champion, did. And Jesus alone is worthy, Revelation chapter 5, to take the book, to open the book, to initiate the judgments, to receive praise. He is worthy. Salvation is from the Lord. The battle is the Lord's. All we do must be to the glory of God. Or as in Ephesians chapter 1 says, verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. Whatever other lessons you can draw from this, I would say make this the important one. Christ brings salvation. Christ alone, as the Son of God, the sinless one, could go and do battle for us. Christ alone can defeat the enemy. Christ alone can lift up Satan's head and say, it is over. The victory is ours through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand as we're dismissed in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, a long account to discuss a very short battle. For all Satan's bravado and mocking and defiance of God, Calvary was but a short time, and the empty tomb puts him to silence. Yes, he still goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He still, through his minions, his talking heads, tries to take away the hope of the believer and put us in fear. But Lord, we're looking past the news stories. We are looking past the liberals who try to make this Goliath a victim and David unwarranted champion. We are looking to our true champion, the Jesus Christ, who on behalf of the redeemed, he bled, he died, he was victorious. The grave could not keep him. Satan could not seduce him, could not win him over. Satan could not keep him down. And Lord, this one who rose and ascended, was seen of hundreds, is coming again. He will speak. He will have his name on his side, and his word like a gleaming sword proceeding from his mouth, and eyes with burning fire. Now, our champion is returning, and all eyes will see him. And they will look upon him whom they have pierced. Jesus is coming, our champion. So help us to live accordingly. Not acting in fear as if we're losing the battle, but the battle is the Lord's. So go, help us to go with a testimony on our lips, with a demeanor that shows we are the victors through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.